Good morning. I'm Linda Salmon. I am one of the new deacons, and it's my privilege to be reading the scripture through the month of November, all five Sundays. At the early service and the late service. Today the scripture may be found on page 551 of your pew Bible, or it magically appears behind me. We're reading from Luke 14, 1 through 14. Please read with me. On one occasion, Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath. They were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. Then he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor. He told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return. You would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I don't know what she's complaining about. She gets to hear the sermon twice every Sunday in November. Last night, Linda and I went to a wedding reception. The wedding was held here in our building, and we had more people than I've ever seen for a wedding. 250 people were in here in this room. In fact, every seat was filled, and they were standing along the walls there, and then all that group went up to Boswell Hall up on Route 3 for the reception afterwards. And because I had to stay and lock up the building, Linda and I did not get to the reception until just about time for the wedding party to be introduced. So we went to the door of the reception hall, and the hostess looked up our names on the list of guests, and she said, "Oh, you're at table number one." Hey, table number one. Not the head table, I didn't expect that, but table number one. So she began to escort us to the front of the room to table number one. And when we got there, wouldn't you know, every seat was already filled. So she kind of had an embarrassed look on her face, and she starts looking around the room, and she sees a table on the other side of the room that had some empty seats. And she said, "Well, you can go sit over there." So we went to this other table, not table number one, this other table on the other side of the room, and we surmised it was made up of spares, people that really didn't have anybody to sit with. There was a fellow with a baby, and he was feeding the baby, and his wife, the mother, was sitting at the head table because she was one of the attendants. Then there was another guy sitting at our table that nobody seemed to know, and I guess he was with somebody, I don't know. And then there were a couple of ladies sitting there that didn't seem to know anybody else. So we were kind of at the spare table. But that's okay. We were still seated, and we enjoyed the reception and all that. But it kind of reminded me of this parable that Jesus told about the guests at the wedding banquet. The setting was Jesus was at a home, going to the home of a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees. And it was a dinner party that was being thrown on the Sabbath day. And on their way there, they encountered a sick man. Now, I'm sure the Pharisee didn't want Jesus to stop and talk to the sick man. I mean, he had a party to go to. But the sick man had dropsy, which was a condition that we would call today edema, where you've got swelling because of fluid buildup. And Jesus stopped to engage this fella, and the others were watching closely to see what he would do, because it was a Sabbath day after all. And sure enough, Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, and he could see that the Pharisees were rather put out by that. I mean, they had a dinner party to go to, and he stops to heal this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, well, if you had a child or an ox that fell into a well, wouldn't you want to rescue them on the Sabbath? And of course they would, so they didn't say anything, but you could tell they weren't too pleased about it. And when they finally reached the Pharisee's house, the guests began to scramble for a place to sit, and they all wanted to sit in a place of honor. Apparently there was no assigned seating. And so the people were grabbing the best seats available. And observing this jockeying for position prompted Jesus to tell this parable. Now you might think this is kind of a strange thing to talk about, but where people sit at a dinner party is still important today. There was an article in the Washington Post about arrangements for dinner parties in this area that involve dignitaries or government officials or other important people. And even today, where people are seated at the table is a big deal. Lucky Roosevelt, the chief of protocol during the Reagan administration, said, probably the most important thing at a gala or dinner party is seating. The most important thing at a gala or dinner party is seating, she said. That determines whether or not people are going to have a good time. Now, when Ms. Roosevelt presided over the Washington National Opera season opener last month, she spent weeks consulting with Kennedy Center officials to put guests at just the right table for the gala. Leah Berman, who was the White House social secretary under President George W. Bush, said, "The protocol in every dinner revolves around the host and hostess. Whomever they esteem most highly sits beside them. It's a mark of favor." And she said, believe me, people pay attention to this. She said, I've known Washingtonians who've held grudges for years because they felt they were seated below their rank at a dinner. She continued, if you don't think an undersecretary of agriculture knows that he outranks an assistant secretary of state and won't mind if he's not seated accordingly, then think again. Well, who knew that an undersecretary of agriculture outranks an assistant secretary of state? But now we know. Well, Jesus told a parable about guests at a dinner party, a wedding banquet, and in the parable he warned against sitting down in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest might arrive, and then the interloper might be demoted to a lesser seat, perhaps near the kitchen or near the back door or near the restaurant. Jesus said it's better to start out in a humble place in the hope of being exalted than to start out in an exalted place and end up being humbled. Well, last night we were not allowed to sit at table one that we'd been assigned to. We sat at the spare table. But I think the wedding coordinator recognized that maybe this was a little bit improper, and so she came to me and to Linda and said, come on, and she put us in the front of the line for the buffet. So we who were humble were exalted. Well, the point is, status is important to most people. And people tend to think more highly of themselves than perhaps they really are. how quick we are to judge others and elevate ourselves above them in one way or another. And so Jesus said to the host who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't just invite your family and your friends and the rich people in town because you're expecting that they'll invite you to their parties. He said, instead, I want you to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The Pharisee must have thought that Jesus was nuts. I mean, what respectable host is going to invite those kind of people to a dinner party? Respectable Pharisees would only invite other respectable people, certainly not the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. They invite their family and friends and people they want to be their friends. What Jesus was saying must have sounded absurd. Well, the amazing thing about Jesus is he did not put stock in status or rank or social standing. He cared about everybody, no matter how lowly they were deemed in the eyes of society. Now, Jesus could socialize with the high and mighty. He did often. This is now the third time in Luke's gospel that Jesus goes to have dinner in the home of a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were among the most exalted people in first century Jewish society. So Jesus could mix with those people that were the respectable, the high rank government officials. He had dinner with them often. But Jesus also would eat and drink with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, poor people, sick people, the so-called dregs of society. Jesus could see value in everyone. And that's a challenge to us. I want to tell you about a man named Paul Smith. He was born in Philadelphia in 1921. And when he was born, the doctors diagnosed severe cerebral palsy. The doctors didn't believe that Paul had much of a chance to live very long, but somehow he survived infancy. And back then, parents were usually advised by their physicians to put such a child away, you know, institutionalized children like that, children that really had no hope of living a full life. But Paul's parents wouldn't give him up. They moved from Philadelphia down to Hollywood, Florida. They thought they could give him a better life there. And even then, typically children like that weren't given much. There was no schools available for a child that was so severely disabled. He wasn't taught to write or to read. It took him 16 years, to learn how to speak. And even then, he could not speak well. 16 years to learn to talk. It took him 32 years to learn to walk, and even then he could not walk very well. He was never able to dress himself, never able to feed himself, never able to bathe himself. The one thing he did learn how to do at age 11, a neighbor gave the family a typewriter they didn't want, and he learned how to type on the typewriter using one finger, and even though his hand was shaking like that, he would kind of steady the hand, and he could type one key at a time. After Paul's parents died, there was no one to take care of him, and he was institutionalized. He was sent to live at the Rose Haven Nursing Center in Roseburg, Oregon. The year was 1967. Paul was then 46 years old, and he would spend the next 40 years of his life, till the end of his life, living at the nursing home. He finally died in 2007 at the age of 85, after living in the nursing home some 40 years. Now, you might think that such a pitiable person as Paul Smith would live and die anonymously, but thanks to a news report that appeared on television, he is remembered even today. And I want to thank Carlin for alerting me to this video that I'd like to show you right now, share the story of Paul Smith.
Keystroke by keystroke, He types his latest masterpiece in an Oregon nursing home. But Paul Smith is not an author, he's an artist. He was born with severe cerebral palsy, yet Paul Smith has created hundreds of works of art using a typewriter.
You give me a typewriter, I can't even type 12 words a minute looking at my hands, okay? There's no way that I could come up with a picture like that.
Every time I flip through the work, I'm just amazed. Because it's as good as art as you can find.
Paul's movements are severely limited. His determination, endless. His disorder makes using a brush or pen impossible. But as a young man, he discovered the keys to expressing himself at the top of a typewriter keyboard. Using just 10 of the symbol keys, he taught himself to paint. Look closely and you can see how Paul typed pound signs to create the facial detail on his Mona Lisa. Here, the at symbol doubles for desk drawer knobs in this scene of his childhood bedroom. Note the typewriter prominently displayed. Paul has created incredibly detailed pictures by artistically aligning those 10 keys against a black or colored ribbon.
His joy in life is finding ways to be creative. I think he sees that, you know, that's part of why he's on Earth, why we're on Earth. Well, I think the dog now has a tail.
When someone says, "I could never do that," Paul answers,
"Oh, I can."
Places Paul's lived or visited are the inspiration for much of his art, some of which lines the hallway of Rosehaven Nursing Center.
There's a lot of memories on this wall. Let's see, that's the ship you went to Bermuda on.
My whole family.
His family now is the staff and residents of Rosehaven, where he has lived since 1967.
Hey, Paul. How are you doing today?
Right.
Are you still working on that dog? Hi, sweetie. How you doing?
And he's such a terrific person. He's such a humble man, a real gentle soul.
She's really nice.
Oh, thanks, Paul. It's easy to be nice.
Paul Smith would much rather brag about his friends at Rosehaven than about himself or his art.
A good guy.
And those who know him say the same thing about Paul. The artist is even more inspiring than his art.
It's wonderful to watch him work, and it's wonderful to enjoy his art, but not as good as it is enjoying him.
Deeply religious, Paul says his artistic ability is a gift from God. His faith and something else keeps him going.
Your finger.
And with that finger, for as long as he is able, this extraordinary man will continue creating his extraordinary art, one keystroke at a time.
It is estimated that Paul Smith created over 400 pieces of typewriter art during his lifetime. Each piece took anywhere from 2 weeks to 3 months to complete. He'd work a couple of hours every day. He listened to classical music while he typed his masterpieces one painstaking keystroke at a time. And not only did Paul Smith create typewriter art, He became a master chess player. He was a very devout member of the St. Joseph Catholic Church. He was an ardent fan of the Miami Dolphins football team. Now, had you looked at Paul Smith, you probably would not have thought much of him. With his limited mobility, his spastic movements, his difficult-to-understand speech, he's probably not the kind of person that you would invite to a dinner party. But if you'd taken time to get to know Paul, you would have been inspired by his determination. You would have been amazed by his artistic ability. You would have been uplifted by his incredible spirit. You, like those who cared for him in the nursing home, would give thanks that you knew him. Well, outward status and social standing meant little to Jesus. It is those who humble themselves who will be exalted. It is those who welcome the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, who will be blessed. And here's the thing. Jesus invites all of us to his table. And here, every place is a place of honor, because we eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him. This table of the Lord is open to all fellow Christians. And although no one should partake of these sacred emblems impenitent or without faith in Christ, we invite all who are sincerely seeking him to receive from his table in the assurance that he who came into the world to be the Savior of all will receive you as his own.
Your house is a diverse place of healing.